And I want us just to briefly recap the story. And to save you getting bored, what you can do, if you've got a pen and paper or a phone or something, just see how many P's that I can use in my sermon for title words. You get the idea. Preachers like to have, you know, three letters for the three subjects. That I've got a few more, so see how many we get through this morning. So first of all, there's the place. It's an easy one to start with. Do you remember in the Bible reading, it says that Jesus was back in Cana. Actually, if you go two verses before, what you see is that it says that Jesus said a prophet is not honored in his home place. So he'd come back to Cana. Why? Because if we go to other parts of the Bible, we see that Jesus amongst his own people, when he tried to do stuff, he couldn't because of their lack of faith. And because when they looked at him, he said, oh, he's just a carpenter's son. He's Joseph's boy. He's no one special. And they couldn't see beyond what was in front of them. They couldn't see the glory of Jesus because of their predisposition of saying that Jesus is just the son of a carpenter. I wonder what our predisposition is to looking at Jesus and who he is. I hope our eyes will be opened, and not dismissive, but opened and ready to receive all that Jesus has for us. You see, I think Jesus came back to Cana because here was a place of expectation. Here was a place where I think Jesus by this time had done other miracles. And people knew that he'd turned water into wine, and they were looking for Jesus for more stuff. They were expectant of what he could do. I wonder today what your expectation of a miracle is in this place. Just score yourself on what your expectation is that God can work a miracle and that he could do it today. Is your faith zero? Or is your faith 10, if we go 0 to 10. Have you got a faith that believes that God could do something miraculous and amazing? And that should raise our faith. Where are you? What's your faith level? I think in this story, what we'll see is actually so much of it is about faith. And then the second thing is the plea. This guy comes to Jesus to plea. He comes to plea for his son. But there's something else I want us to notice in this as well. He's a man of position. And what he does is he deserts his post in order to come to plea to Jesus. See, he's probably in the royal household, a politician, a governor, something like that. And what he does is he comes to where Jesus is. If you look later on in the story, it says that when Jesus said, your son is going to be healed, he goes back and he meets his servants. And when he meets his servants, he says to them, the servants say to him, your son is better. What time was he healed? They said, yesterday about this time. So there must have been that sense of traveling, probably 2 days. So this man of position has deserted his post to come and plea before Jesus. So he's probably breaking all customs. He's not too proud to seek out Jesus. He's prepared to humble himself and to take steps that means he can have an encounter with the living God. How far are you prepared to move to encounter the living God? If I'm honest, you don't mind me being honest, do you? If I'm honest, I don't think some of you will move from the pew to where we pray for people. You're too proud. We're too proud, often, to take the step, because we begin to think, if I go forward, what will people think? Maybe they'll think I'm a terrible person. Maybe there's just something inside us that for some reason we won't take the courage to step out in faith and come to the point where we can encounter the living God. And so often what I see in the Bible is it's always about taking a step of faith. It's not often I use Chinese proverbs, but there's a proverb, isn't there, that says that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. Your journey to Jesus might begin with that step out of the pew to this place where somebody will pray with you and for you. And this man wasn't too proud to humble himself and come before Jesus. And why did he come before Jesus? He came before Jesus because there was a problem. His son was at the point of death. If you look in the original text, basically the son is literally on the verge of death. And his father comes to Jesus because he has faith that Jesus can change the situation. What's the situation that you face today, and what's your level of faith that Jesus can change it? Again, why don't you score yourself on your faith in who Jesus is and his word? Is it here or is it here? There was the guy in the Bible, wasn't there, that when he came to Jesus and Jesus said, "Do you believe?" And he said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Maybe that should be the prayer of some of you today, and you need help with your faith. And if that's you, as we come to the end of this bit, why don't you come forward and receive prayer and ask God to increase your faith, because faith is a gift of the Spirit. And then what we see is there's some persistence, because at first when this man approaches Jesus, he brings his request to Jesus, and Jesus' first response doesn't seem to be in keeping with who Jesus is. Because Jesus' first response is not encouraging. Of course, we don't know how it was said, but Jesus' response is, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe." I wonder if that's where you are today. "Lord, I'll believe if." But what I want to say is that is not faith. That's knowledge. If you see something happen, you've seen it happen, it's knowledge. Faith is the word that is spoken and you believing it without seeing it and stepping into it. And if you want to see change and transformation in your life and in the life of this parish and in the life of people that we know and love, it's about stepping out in faith and standing of the Word of God. Not bringing the Word of God down to the level of our experience, but bringing our faith up to the level of what Jesus says he will do. And Jesus said, did he not, that you will do even greater works than these? They've been talking about the miracles that Jesus was doing. You will do even greater works than these. So there was this persistence. And from that persistence, we see a promise. Jesus says to this man, "Your son will live." Didn't say anything else. That was the promise. And do you know what? The man took that promise. If you like, he was persuaded. I couldn't think of another P there. But he was persuaded to trust the word of Jesus. How much do we stand on the word of God and what Jesus has said? See, this guy didn't, he didn't turn to Jesus and say, "Jesus, that's great. Now you have to come to my house because you have to lay a hand on this boy and you have to pray for him to be healed here and now." He didn't do that. He didn't say, "Travel with me, come back. It's urgent, quick." He went home. And what was the product? What was the outcome of this faith. Well, he meets the servants on the way home, and they're excited because they say, your son is better. And he says, at what time did my son get better? It was at the very moment that Jesus said the words, your son will live. Aren't there some lessons there for us today? Obviously not. Aren't there some lessons there for us today?
Yes.
Yeah. And I want to just think very, very quickly about a couple of things that these signs point to. One of the commentators says this, the clue to the evangelist's purpose in this narrative, in this sign, lies in the threefold reference to the statement of Jesus, your son will live. See, at the beginning of this chapter, what had Jesus been doing at the beginning of this chapter? He'd been meeting a woman. He'd been meeting her at a well. And what had Jesus said to the woman at the well? I am the living water. If you drink of me, you will have eternal life. So much of John's gospel, as Sandy Miller said, if you remember at Sizewell 2 years ago, he said that so much of John's gospel takes the flesh and moves it towards the spirit and the supernatural. So John Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, how can I see the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. Unless you are born again by water and the spirit, you will never see the kingdom of God. He takes us from flesh to spirit. And here, I think what Jesus is doing is saying, John is saying, Jesus has talked about the water of life that he will give that will well up in you. That water of life that leads to everlasting life. And now Jesus is demonstrating that he has power over life and death. See, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive in Jesus Christ and to fill them with his spirit and empower them to live for him. And Jesus here not only says that he will give living water, he demonstrates that he is the one that has authority over life and death, and that he is God incarnate. Do you believe that today? And do you believe that Jesus wants to give you life? And he wants to fill you, as he later says in John 7, with living water that will well up to eternal life and overflow. And then John adds the caveat, by this he meant the spirit which they were later to receive. Do you want that? And how do we receive it? We receive it by stepping into it. We receive it by standing on the word of God, just like this man did, who receives the word from Jesus, your son will live. He takes Jesus at his word and goes home, knowing that what Jesus has said can be trusted, is firm, and will bring about transformation. And that can be ours today. When we step out in faith, we take Jesus at his word and we receive all that he has for us. So should we do that? Why don't we stand? Ministry team is going to come forward now. And there was some hesitation, don't worry. Ministry team is going to come forward and badges will be available somewhere. And if you want God to touch your life today, to be filled with his spirit, to receive all that God has for you, then take a step of faith and come forward and receive. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the living water. We thank you that you come to give us life. We thank you that you demonstrated you are the God of life and death, and that you have made it possible through your cross and resurrection for us to receive eternal life and all that you have for us. So would you come now, Holy Spirit, and fill us. Would you fill us with your life-giving water and power? Would you give us a glimpse of your holiness, your goodness, your majesty, your splendor, your grace? Come, Holy Spirit, and minister to us, we pray, so that we might build our life upon your word, which is the foundation. Come, Holy Spirit. Folks, don't hesitate. Don't let pride hold you back. Don't let fear hold you back. Step out in faith and receive all that God has for you. He wants to heal you. He wants to bless you. He wants to transform you so that you are so full of life and energy. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, come. Jesus says, come, all who are thirsty, come and buy wine and water without price. Come and receive. We're just going to light these candles, a symbol that we have the light of Christ. And when we have the light of Christ, we're not to keep it in, but we're to take it out into the world so that other people will see who Jesus is, and they too may come to faith and trust in him. God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and has given us a place with the saints in light. You have received the light of Christ. Walk in this light all the days of your life. Shine as a light in the world to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So we're going to sing about being a light, not hiding it, but being a city on a hill that demonstrates who we are and what Jesus has done for us. So may the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, establish, strengthen, and settle you in the faith. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, come down upon you now, that weight, that heaviness, that glory, and remain on you this day and forevermore. Amen.